2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, call it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, or any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even to Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower, the watchmen, to the fence city. Now 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, is a continuation of a tale of two kingdoms. I want to let you know this, without interlude. The tale of two kingdoms began in 1 Kings 14. And you remember that it is here we began almost a year ago, when the nation of Israel rebelled against the house of David. Only Judah sought to keep a light burning in the house of David. You may also know by your own reading that elements of Benjamin joined with Judah, who became one tribe and was called Judah. The twin kingdoms, Israel and Judah, both slipped into apostasy until they were finally dissolved and dispersed among the nations. People, division always leads to decline and ultimately ends with destruction. This is the lesson. 2 Kings 17 before 18 records the destruction of Israel by the Assyrians. And Judah is on a collision course with Assyria and was eventually destroyed by the Babylonians. This is only a brief history. In spite of the reformation efforts by some good kings to pull them back, Judah, in spite of Isaiah, in spite of Jeremiah, the die was already cast. The events, when we read them in 2 Kings, they are not chronological. Sometimes we are confused. They're not chronological. So you and I might have to read carefully the events. Here we look at chapter 18, our featured passage today, where we will highlight Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. As we have read, we see suddenly a good man appears on the throne of David. And by the way, this shows that godly men are not necessarily a product of godly fathers. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz, but he was not in character as Ahaz, because he was also a son of God. He's introduced here, and more details are given about this man in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 through chapter 32. And quite a lot of ink is spilled on Hezekiah, so we may have to do 2 messages on him. The prophet Isaiah has much to write about King Hezekiah in the book of Hezekiah. But there is a valid observation I must make before I move on. Anytime the kings of Judah enjoy a good relationship with the prophets, you ever notice that? Anytime and every time they enjoy a good relationship with the prophets, the nation enjoyed a measure of success and stability. On the other hand, every time there is conflict between prophet and king, you remember all the way back to Ahab, the people suffer. Under the reign of King Hezekiah, the nation of Judah profited much from his loyalty to Jehovah. There's much truth in this observation I'm making. Anytime a home is influenced by godly parents, those in that home stand to benefit. But whenever God is obscure and ignored and dishonored, it is the home that suffers. There is a moral and a spiritual truth to note about this observation. Third, any time a nation honors God and His Word, the people stands to benefit. But when a nation degenerate in morals and principle, judgment is very, very near. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance. One of the high points in Hezekiah's life that we want to notice is the reform he brought to the temple by reinstating the Passover, by reappointing the priests, and by rebelling against the king of Assyria. But Hezekiah as a man, like any one of us, had his own weaknesses. He faltered in his old age. And he had a corrective interview from the prophet Isaiah, which predicted the end of the monarchy of Judah, which came during the Babylonian invasion, just about a century later. This is mentioned if you turn over to chapter 20. I will read it to you in chapter 20, verses 14 through 18. Hezekiah had visitors from the superpower, Babylon. He displayed the temple valuables in his house to the heathen king. And the prophet Isaiah went to Hezekiah with a word. Listen to the word that the prophet came to Hezekiah with in 2 Kings 20, 14 through 18. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto you? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Verse 16, and Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming that all that is in your house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And of your sons that shall issue from you, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and there shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, it is not good if peace and truth be in my days. Here we find the attitude of Hezekiah to this prediction. His attitude shows that he was a man of God. He said unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. This prophetic prediction, you know, came to bear around 587 B.C., before Christ, and marked the end of the nation of Judah, except for a brief period when Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel came back and built back the walls in Jerusalem. As usual, we want to observe some moral and spiritual truths from this material today. But it is important that we home in on what matters most to us today. This is what I will attempt to do. What are the important factors to bring from this chapter? We will do what we did last time by observing the summary of the man Hezekiah. Verses 1 through 3 shows that summary. And in that summary we are told, 1, he did right. The summary of Hezekiah is that he was righteous. Anyone who does right must have a standard of righteousness. The Bible tells us what Hezekiah's standard was. Notice verse 3. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, did. David was his example. Now this cannot be taken as he did what David did verbatim. David did some bad things. We don't follow men verbatim. David is a dramatic picture of Christ. David was given a righteous heart. And Hezekiah could only do that which was right because his heart was tender towards God like his father or his great-great-great-great-grandfather, David. The message of this chapter is more about what God did for the man Hezekiah than what Hezekiah did for God. Always remember, the message is not about Hezekiah. It is about God and his faithfulness. Had God not worked in Hezekiah's heart, he would have been just as wicked as Ahaz, his father. Now verses 4 through 8 gives a definition of the summary given, and it shows us what doing right entails. And I will list 3 items in showing you this definition. 1, removal of his father's icons, verses 4 through 6 of 2 Kings 18. Let's look at our Bibles. He removed the high places and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. You know, when Moses was in the wilderness, God told him to make a serpent, that when the people look on it, they should live. It was a symbol. And you know how people like to worship symbols. This serpent was brought into the temple, and you know what began to happen. The people begin worshiping the thing. Hezekiah says, oh yes, I'm going to break it up. It says, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. He called it Nehushtan. People, doing right has positive and negative components. Some people want to do the right thing, but they don't want to ruffle the feathers. They have the philosophy that their faith is between me and God. They are secret agent Christians. This was not the case. For we read a number of things this man engaged in which were positive as well as negative. He dismantled the worship apparatus of his father. He removed the symbols which were worshipped. Reformation, dear people, is quite visible in the life of a believer and in the sanctuary of God's people when they are called to worship. Reformation is visible, or to put it in another way, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. There, I say, without any apology, it will serve many to dismantle the worship apparatus of modernism, of pluralism, inherited by those of old. It will serve us well to dismantle them. You and I ought to know what God expects of his people. And the prophet Micah told us a long time ago, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Hezekiah brought about reformation to this nation by removing the sacred cows from the house of God. And this is one negative aspect of reformation or repentance or the Christian life. Two, he reestablished the law, verses 5 and 6. Notice the text carefully. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. This is positive, and quite remarkable too, that in such a dark, dark time in the land, there was a breath of fresh air blowing in the land of apostasy. It is not enough, people, to remove certain things. There are things to retain, and that is the word of God. You may remember that the demon-possessed man swept his house and garnished it well. And when he came back, he had 10 times as much demons. It is not enough to just clean up our lives. It is just not enough to come to the stated meetings. It is just not enough to do those things. Repentance and reformation is more than cleaning our lives. You don't put new wine in old bottles. It'll break the bottles. You don't sew a new cloth on an old cloth. It'll rip it. And you don't put the gospel in an unconverted heart, because it wouldn't work. I find that we force many people to do the will of God. It cannot work. They need to be saved. We force people and we try to push them into subjection. You will frustrate yourself and some of our people right here in this church. But what I'm saying is, it is not enough to stop doing some things. We ought to do certain things. And Hezekiah reestablished the law of God. Every king of Judah who was successful in God's eyes behaved this way. Asa, Jotham, Uzziah, Josiah, and others performed in like manner. And this shows that you and I can have a standard, children. We can have a standard. If Christ Jesus is our Savior, we can have a standard and our head in the church. Third, he rebelled against the Assyrian king, 7C. It tells us Assyria was the dominant superpower who had wiped out the 10 tribes. If you read 17, you'll see to the north, under a man called Shalmaneser. Commentators differ on who the king of Assyria was, but I believe it is mere conjecture if it is Sennacherib or Shalmaneser. It has no bearing. Over in chapter 17, verse 3, we are told that it was King Shalmaneser who started the campaign. But here we are told in verse 7, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now you may say, what is that? Well, before, in Ahaz's time, Ahaz, you remember, gave the king a bribe. He was paying him taxes, levy. Hezekiah came and says, we're not paying you any more taxes. We're not giving you any more of our money from the church. We're finished with you. We're cleaning house. In summary, we saw that Hezekiah was a good king. In definition of the summary, we read what being good entails. He removed idolatry from the land. He reinstated or reestablished the law of God. And he rebelled against the heathen king. But the chapter gives some specific activity of the king that we need to look at. He did not have a life of ease. There was a twist in circumstances in this man's life, which leads to our next point in the special activity in 13, all the way down to the next chapter. You read in the text, and I trust you're following me. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, another king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. We see a twist here in the context. In the 4th year of his reign, trouble began to approach the horizon. Hezekiah's sister nation, Israel, was destroyed by the Assyrians. And this brought about a measure of intimidation. He began to get scared. On the good king, which you shall see in this portion, he vacillated under Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And the best of men, people, the best of men will buckle in one time under pressure. Don't ever get too cocky. It is here we read some of his humanness, the humanness of a good man who was intimidated by foreign military pressure. We read in verse 14 of 2 Kings 18, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended you. In other words, I rebel against you by stop paying taxes. Return from me. Stop bothering me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria pointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. More taxes. You may say, well, this is a contradiction to what we read in of King Hezekiah in the first 8 verses, where we are told that he was practically flawless. He was a good man. He did the commandments of God. He walked in the statutes of God. The problem is, people, is that verses 1 through 8 of 2 Kings 18 is a summary of the man's life, his entire life, while the rest of the chapter give details in his life. It is amazing that if you and I were to go into the details of any person's life, some of what comes out would be so embarrassing and not worth mentioning. As Christians, God has chosen to show us the life of his servant, who by his grace was credited with the righteousness of Christ. God overlooked this man's sins. He pardoned him. The chronology of the life of every man or woman of God is marred by ups and downs. And therefore we can find comfort in this. We must agree with the words of the psalmist in 130 verses 3 and 4. If thou should mark iniquity, who can stand? We should ponder that, O Lord. Who shall stand? But we're thankful for the next phrase. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There are no contradictions in the Bible, people. In summary, Hezekiah indeed was a righteous man. In specific activity, he was human, just like you and me. He vacillated. Now, let me make a comment about this. The last statement I said, he was human. We like to say this, I'm only human, you know. This does not mean that you and I can proceed to sin that grace may abound. Neither should you endorse sin, nor find comfort in a life of compromise. You may be in big, big trouble with God. Some of you may be in already big, big trouble with God. We should never excuse our humanness for flagrant sin in the light of the gospel. There are moral and spiritual lessons given for our benefit in this information. There are some gospel lessons we need to know from this history. And this is the most important part of the message. How does this history fits me? How does what I read about Hezekiah, how does it come to bear in my life today? Now I will show you in three simple strands what this has taught me and what I would like to bring before you. Who cares about Hezekiah, who lived years and years ago and is dead and gone? Well, let me say first, if faithfulness pays a price. Remember, faithfulness pays a price. The reason why people are not faithful is because they cannot pay the price. It pays a price. The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and didn't serve him. It didn't sit well with the Assyrian king, who wanted to inflict a burden of tribute on Judah. King Hezekiah refused. You may have to say to that man, no, we can't live together. You may have to say to him, no, we can't shack up. It pays a price, people. There's always someone or something to let go of. If you and I desire to be faithful, that someone or something can be summarized in a simple terminology. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. There's something to let go of. And Hezekiah refused to serve the heathen king. You know, I'm not in any way soliciting political anarchy. There's a king. There is a king, small king, that you ought to know who I'm talking about. Small king. Faithfulness pays a price. Spiritually speaking, there are only two kingdoms in the world. Call it what you may. It is either Christ or the Antichrist. We can't have two. And some of you think you can get by with as much compromise as you can and still maintain Christian integrity. There, people, this is not what is taught in the Bible at all. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you as my sons and daughters. Faith pays a price. And that price is separation from the demands of the God of this age. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Some of us are engaged in every vice that comes down the pike. It's a big secret. Big secret. It pays a price, a stiff price. Because of Rahab's faithfulness, she refused to listen to the king of Jericho, for she directed the spies through the back door. Always faithfulness pays a price. For the three Hebrew boys who were thrown into the fiery furnace. But thank God, God had his hand on the thermostat. It is those who stand for nothing that will be a friend of everyone. Woe unto us. If all men speak well of us, it pays a price, people. Go down the line in Hebrews 11. Others were tortured. Some were thrown in lion's den. Some had no place to rest their heads because faithfulness pays a price. Speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus asked the people, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? A vacillating man that blows with the tide of religion? But what then you ought to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. Jesus said, in finishing that verse, that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Faithfulness pays a price. And faith will pay a price. Someone said, I don't remember who it is. I think it is Warren Wiersbe who said, if faith is not tested, it cannot be trusted. Faith pays a price. Two, faithfulness attracts problems. You hear the second point? You want to be faithful? Problems. The king of Assyria heard of Hezekiah's reforms. He heard of his renouncement of the mighty Assyrian military machine. How Hezekiah refused to pay tribute. 14 years elapsed. He came back. Sin don't go nowhere. The enemy is very patient. Problem. The 14th year, Sennacherib king came up against the fenced cities and took them. Hezekiah, king of Judah, vacillated. I have offended you. Return from me that which you put on me before I'll bear. This is a mistake. This is a big mistake. And the king of Assyria pointed out to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver. Guess where you get the money from? Guess where you get it from? The Lord's money. Hezekiah's faith wavered, and the Assyrian king cashed in. He appointed a stiff patch, 300 talents of silver. Millions of dollars. 30 talents of gold. Faithfulness, people, attracts and induce problems. It will cost us much. Here we see the humanness of the man, the best of men, bow under pressure. Verse 15 tells us the king of Judah drained the temple of his resources. Verse 15, Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, the treasures, the king's house. At that time, did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the, he got it from his father. From the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Here is human weakness of a good man. I tell you, anytime we begin to plea bargain with sin and the devil, it is our Christian life that suffers the goal of the temple. This speaks, by the way, of the believer. Good man that I can learn from. Peter in his letter, 4:12, 1 Peter reminds us, do not think it strange, people, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Everything will be thrown at us if we try to serve our God. Everything will be thrown from the kitchen sink back. But there is a promise, 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Notice, there are only two powers. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The heathen king. See, faithfulness has a good promise. Faithfulness attracts problems. It pays a price, but it has a good promise. Now you have to go over to chapter 19, 31 through 34. The prophet Isaiah was summoned on the scene. Hezekiah's knees were knocking. He had compromised. The word of the Lord came through the man of God, Isaiah. And by the way, the word of the Lord is often the last resort for us when we are at our wits' end. It's as though we forget everything that the Bible had said to us. It's gone. Hezekiah should have done this long ago. Isaiah brought a word of encouragement to Hezekiah in chapter 19, verses 31-34. Verse 31 we read, "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria." Sennacherib. "He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same way shall he return, and shall not come into the city, save the Lord." Verse 34. "For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake." God's people have a promise, people. What are some gospel truths in winding down from this history? I just shared with you 3 points. The next 3 points I give is in conjunction with these 3 points. But some of you are not believers. You may act like you're a believer. You may pretend like you're a believer, but you're not a believer. Therefore, I must bring the gospel of comfort to those of you who are believers. I said just now, faithfulness pays a price. It attracts problems in the world, but it has a good promise. That promise is eternal life. What is the conclusion? What does this mean to us today? Who cares about ancient history 2,700 years ago? Well, this happens to be the Bible, God's Word. And if it is God's Word, it is profitable for correction, for training in righteousness. And this is what this is teaching. And thus, I will submit to you a few applications from the material that may be useful. One, life has its ups and downs. The Christian life has its ups and downs. The Christian life. I'm speaking of the Christian life. In the overall summary, the king of Hezekiah was a good man, a believer. In the detailed activity given, he had his ups and downs. And life in the kingdom of God has its trials. The story has not yet been fully told. He who began a good work in you will perform it. Just because we lose the battle don't mean that we have lost the war on sin. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Are you a believer? Ups and downs in the Christian life. One can only be labeled good if one has come to know the Savior, if one has become a new Christian, a new creature, if one has become born of God. For the Bible is clear that there is not one good in the eyes of God. King Hezekiah was one who was made good. He gave us this summary, but he gave us some details of his failures. You and I have become converted people. Remember, our lives are marked by ups and downs. The enemy is relentless, and Hezekiah buckled in his old age. He lost a battle. But when we read on, we find he won the war over Sennacherib. He went to Isaiah, the man of God. We go to Christ. We go to his word. He should have done that before he break off the things off the temple and give to the man. And too many times, Christ is our last resort in problems. I wonder about some who has been hearing the gospel belched out again and again and again. We are still in a state of sin, loss. First, he took a stand against the Assyrian king, not paying you any taxes. Then he became intimidated. Sometimes the things that we stand for, we stood for in our early days as Christians, we think that we have become matured and we can dabble with sin. And I know some in here who are dabbling with sin. Life has its ups and downs. The world is very appealing. It's very appealing. People, verses 19 and 20, the enemy tried to cast doubt on Hezekiah and his people. Notice verse 19, Rabshakeh, the servant of the heathen king, the crony, said unto them, go and speak to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that you are rebelling against me? What confidence can you have in the Bible? Why are you bringing that nonsense to me? I hear that you're one of those Christians, one of those wackos. What are you trusting in? Why are you limiting yourself? This narrow-mindedness, these are the taunts that we hear of the Assyrian king today. The taunts of the enemy today come to us by way of the media. They poke fun at the gospel. They got this preacher who did a terrible thing. But every day they're running it. They're running it. The pressure comes through loved ones. That husband of yours. Well, he's a freak. And even the Christian community. Is this what is keeping you from the gospel, person? Is this what is keeping you in the world? Are you one who fear men rather than God? The enemy makes the world very appealing. He discredits the gospel. He deceives people. Verse 22, but as you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God. Notice, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah have taken away and have said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now therefore I pray you, give pledges. Give bribes to the king. I'll deliver you 2,000 horses, new car, if you be able, on thy part, to set riders on them. All you need is a driver. Again, new car. Did not Hezekiah dismantle the religious apparatus of Ahaz, who had pushed the altar of God in the background in favor of his own altar? Did not he stop the good show? Did not he stop you from doing what we used to do? Did not he take away that which our fathers give us? And did not he stop this and that? Familiar territory. Yes, he did stop it. That's why God said that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. And he did a lot of negative things. God summarized those negative things right. A life, a whole life, when you look at it, has its ups and downs. Ahaz was his biological father. But David was his spiritual mentor. By nature, we have biological fathers we ought to respect. But we better be sure that we have a spiritual father. Otherwise, it can never be said of us that we did right.
We can't do right if we don't have a spiritual father. All of the good that you do, all of the church that you attend, all of the money that you give is blasphemy. The only way we can do right in God's eyes is when Christ makes us